Oh, Lord, we do give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, for leading us, for guiding us into salvation. We thank you, Lord, for your word that teaches us about righteousness, about salvation, about the cross. Oh, Father, I pray that we would keep in remembrance those things that you have done for us. Lord, that we would not make light of those things or treat them as if they were nothing. I pray, Father, that we would not get so familiar with you that we would lose respect for you. For you are the great God. You are the creator of all things that we see. I pray, Father, that you would instill in us that reverential respect for you that you deserve. Oh, Father, as I read your word, I just am so in awe of the great detail that you have gone through to save us, each and every one of us. So I pray, Father, that as your word goes forth this morning, that people's hearts would be touched, that people's lives would be changed, that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds. Oh, Lord, as we yield ourselves to the calling and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, it's for your honor and glory that all of these things, that we do all of these things. So I pray, Father, that you would be honored and glorified in our thoughts and in the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts and in the actions of our bodies, Lord. They would all reflect us knowing you. You in us and us in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The Lord has been doing great and marvelous things in our lives as we've been looking at the book of Luke, I hope. I know he has been in mind. I've been just this last week, just great revelations and things. But it's all due to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we read his word. He's just, you know, like, there's just some things. I mean, this has been a great week for me because he's just lifted from me a lot of the bitterness that I've been holding for years. And it was because I was reading in this word, and you know, it just blew me away. You know, I mean, when the Lord reveals stuff to you, when you're reading the word and the Lord reveals stuff to you, that feeling that you get, you know, it's just like this overwhelming. Wow, I never knew that before, and now I really know it. Not know it in my head, but I know it in my spirit because this is the way that we're supposed to go. And I know that it's a spiritual thing because it doesn't go away. It stays. And it becomes your beacon. It becomes your light, your direction in which way that you should go. Now, as the Lord has been talking with the Pharisees here, he's been talking with them and talking about their place, their pride. They've been wanting the highest place at feasts. They wanted the honor of men. They weren't looking for honor of God, but they were looking for the honor of men to be looked at with greatness and awe. But they had lost who it was that they were supposed to be serving. When ministers and pastors get together, sometimes we take liberties and things that we do, and the conversations get kind of, where they shouldn't go. I mean, it's almost common language or profane, not profane, but, you know, we get familiar with one another and we joke with one another. And sometimes that joking, you know, I even noticed in my own family, as we get together, you know, we'll sit there and we're talking, and we're all Christians, but the conversation kind of drifts sometimes to a baser level. And so you have to stop yourself and say, look, this isn't right. Now, our flesh is, you know, It sometimes dominates our thoughts and things like that, but our spirit is what it is that we should be listening to. As we're reading the Word of God, these are the things that come into our minds that we're supposed to be doing. Now, as Jesus was talking, he was talking about counting the cost. What does it cost to follow Jesus Christ? We're talking about before. Which of you, if you're going to build a tower, you make sure that you have all the funds. You make sure that you have all the material. And so, if you don't, then you're going to be mocked because, hey, this guy started to build and then he didn't have enough. Or you know, you're not a very good planner. And Jesus says that to us too. Count the cost. Look at the things that it's going to cost you to follow after the Lord. So, as we look at verse 15, we see that when he spoke these things to the Pharisees, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. They were drawn to him. They were not in the mood to hear any more from the scribes and the Pharisees. They had heard all that it takes about religiosity and how it is that they could see the hypocrisy. Now, you know in yourself, you've been around people for a while, you know when somebody is not being forthcoming. We call them plastic people. Well, we used to when I was in school a couple of millennia ago. We would call them plastic people because they weren't real. Because they were one thing to your face, but then as soon as they turned around, they were backbiting you, or they were against you, or they just were nice to you to get some kind of advantage. You probably all know people like that today. Some of you may be those kind of people today, and hopefully that's not the case. But, if you search your heart of hearts, sometimes it's true. Sometimes we sit in church and we lift our hands up and we praise God, but yet we'll go out and we'll have bitterness in our hearts because of something somebody else had done to us. Now, when we get to chapter 17, the Lord is going to tell us something. If your brother sins against you seven times in a day, if your brother sins against you seven times in a day, you are to forgive him. The same sin. Not a different kind of sin. If he sins against you seven times in a day, you are to forgive him. Now, before we get to that, though, he's going to teach us how to accomplish this. And it starts in Genesis 1:1, but we're at Luke 15 here. But we're going to see the Pharisees' hearts. Now, the Pharisees were the religious folks, okay? They were the guys that, they lived off of the things of the temple. I mean, they had their businesses set up there. So you would think that they would do things that would enhance that business by telling the right things. You figure you want to have people coming in to put coins in the treasury and stuff like that, instead of chasing them away with rules and regulations and hypocrisy and things like that. Because people don't like to be around that. I mean, you don't like to be around it in your work, you don't tolerate that in your friends, and you don't want to tolerate it within yourself. That's why we read the Word, so that we can get those things out. But the Pharisees and the scribes murmured against, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, every time Jesus was in Jerusalem, he could be found at the temple. He drew crowds. Lots of crowds came in to the temple to pray. He wasn't leading them out anywhere. He wasn't leading them down a road to some other place, but he brought them to the temple every time he was in Jerusalem. So he wasn't trying to split anything up. So as people would come in, they would want to do their sacrifices because they were hearing the good word. But these guys were jealous because they weren't coming to hear them. And they say, "Well, look at this." And they were finding fault. And this really smacked me right between the eyes. As you go, as I've, been praying that you guys would pray for me to get off of the online discernment ministries, that's what these people would do. They would find somebody and just cut them down for no particular reason. And it would be somebody different all the time. And they were finding fault with folks. And finally, it starts to rub off on you. And you start to hold the same kind of bitterness, the same kind of anger, but you don't even know why. I've never heard this guy talk before, but these people think that, and this is what the Pharisees were doing. They wanted people to come to hear them because they wanted to have honor among the people. And so Jesus is now going to give them a lesson on how their hearts should be. And this is a lesson for us as well. Now, he's going to give us three parables here in chapter 15. The first one is going to be the parable of the shepherd and the sheep. The second one is going to be the woman and the coins. And the third one is going to be that everybody in this room probably knows by heart, the prodigal son. Those are parables. They're teaching tools for us. And so as we get into them, he said in verse 3, he says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying." Now, before we get into those parables, the heart of the Lord is this. Matthew 18:14 says it pretty much all. And he says this in Matthew. He says this as soon as he's done with this parable, which says, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." That's the whole essence of the heart of God. And so we go on with the parable, which says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth he not leave 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, I've heard a lot of sermons on these kind of things, and one of the things that I thought was kind of, kind of comical within itself is, if you've ever been around sheep, if you ever go to the state fair or something like that, or if you've ever been, in an agrarian culture, I don't know, maybe an Amish country, they might have flocks of sheep around. If you ever tried to count sheep, now, sheep, regardless of what your mom told you when you were young, they do not jump over fences so that you can count them, okay? They're in this big area. And if you start to count, they look like big balls of cotton. So how can you discern one from another? They all look alike. And there are so, and I think what the Lord is saying in here is that, yes, there are so many, but I know each one of you individually. And when one went astray, he knew about it. He knew about it. And the shepherd went after it. He goes after you. It isn't up to us as people to go after the sheep. That's the Lord's job. He is only capable of being able to do that. When we see somebody going astray, however, our job would be to lift them up in prayer. Lord, we see that the things that this person is doing is against your word. Lord, go after this sheep. And what does he do? He goes after it. He leaves those that are okay, and he goes after those that are lost. And when he finds it, look at the heart of it all. It's rejoice. Rejoice with me, for I have found these things. Now, the Pharisees, they didn't look like they were rejoicing much when the publicans and the sinners came, because they treated them with disdain. Because they're sinners, we don't want to have anything to do with them. It sounds so much like our mainline denominations today. Oh, they're sinners. I can remember, I read in history books about the Jesus movement, okay, back in the mid-60s. When in California, that nobody wanted anything to do with the dirty hippies that were out there, because they were dirty hippies, and we don't want them in our church. And I always enjoyed reading the history of Calvary Chapel, because it wasn't on Chuck's heart to go and minister to them, but it was on his wife's heart. Oh, it's on his wife's heart to say, hey, we should be ministering to these. And so he just, you're right, you should start praying for them. But it was the wife that the Lord had touched to get the pastor to get to ministering to those that were lost. And so one of the comments, as somebody was seeing the great number of people that were coming, like at the baptisms at Corona Del Mar or something like that, they would ask Chuck, and he says, okay, great, now they're saved. Now, when are they going to get haircuts? When are they going to get shoes? When are they going to take baths? When are they going to change? Instead of rejoicing that these people that were once lost were now found, their hearts were, when are they going to change? It was kind of like the Pharisees thing. And so so as I was reading this, I was checking my heart. Am I the same way? Do I do the same thing? Am I, okay, yeah, you're saved now, so let's see some fruit now. Let's get it going. No, that's the Lord's job to do. Our job is just to nurture, to feed, to encourage in the Word of God, to read the Word of God, and let the Holy Spirit do His work, because He's more apt to be able to do that than we are. And so we find ourselves maybe getting hardened the heart of the people that are around us. We say, well, they're never going to come to the Lord. There's just no way. This person could never come to the Lord. They're just too bad. They're just too evil. Wrong-o. The Lord is going after them, and He set you in the midst to be a witness. And we're going to get a little bit more on that, but he's easing us into it right now. Believe it or not, this is easing in the Lord's economy, okay? He hit me square in the head with this, but it's really the easing in, because it doesn't get any easier from here. It gets harder in the flesh. In the spirit, it's right on. Now, in verse 8, he says, either that woman, or I'm sorry, in verse 7, he says, I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. So this is setting the stage for us here in the church. Okay, here we are. We're believers, and we look and we see this dirty sinner, and they're doing all of these different things, and we're not rejoicing when they come in. They're saying, well, they're going on there, and what do they, you know, how do we know that they're saved or not? You know, I mean, they've gone off and done all these things. Is it just one of those fly-by-night kind of a thing? But there's heaven, but somebody that repents, there is joy that happens in heaven. Now, in the next parable, he says, either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she found it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, as we look at this, you know, here's the contrasting thing again. Now we have a shepherd and sheep, and now we have a woman and some coins. Now these coins, it's not really brought out what it, you know, there was a possibility of what this could be. And that is that when a woman got married, she received 10 coins on a band, like a dowry, if you will. And she would wear them as ornaments, as a sign that she was a married woman. And this was a sense of pride for, kind of like a wedding ring today, as we have for ladies. But this was something that she wore, and people would see. Now, if she lost one of those, it would mean that, you know, that the marriage was somehow in trouble. That somehow the husband would looking to get rid of the wife now because one of the coins is missing. One of the tokens of marriages are gone. And so she would sweep the house diligently until she found it. And when she found it, she says, look, I am restored once again. I have my coin, and I can prove that, yes, you know, I mean, I'm a diligent wife, and then this is what I want to be. So rejoice with me. Now, as I was looking at these things, I know that the Lord doesn't use things trivially, and He doesn't use them by happenstance. And it just kind of struck me a little bit as I was looking at the shepherd and his sheep. And Jesus always said that, I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me, and another they will not follow. But we see here with the woman with the coins, I mean, what possible, you know, connection could that be? Now, he says, In Matthew 15, he says, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now this, in my mind, sparks something about Judah and Jerusalem. This is where they came to do the sacrifices. If you recall, back in the Old Testament, that the children of Israel were taken into captivity. Now the northern 10 tribes were taken into captivity, went into captivity by the Assyrians. The Assyrians came down, and they took them captive, and they replaced the people with other folks that they had taken, that they had conquered. And so the land was kind of like a mixed multitude, if you were. They weren't really Jews because they were, you know, kind of like mixed. And so they called them, if you remember the term, Samaritans. Okay, and they didn't have anything to do with Samaritans because they couldn't be saved. And so, if you remember in John chapter 4, where Jesus must needs go to Samaria, he meets a what? A woman at the well. And as they start to dialogue, she comes up with, you know, like when she realizes who Jesus is, she says, hey, our fathers say that Jerusalem, your fathers say that Jerusalem is the place, but our fathers say here in Samaria is the place. Where shall we worship? As soon as she found out who Jesus was, the tone went to worshiping the Lord. And so I see here another woman. Now in chapter 13 of Luke, Jesus uses two parables, if you will, of the kingdom of God. The first is the mustard seed. Right? The mustard seed grows into a tree, and then the birds of the air come in. Now, the birds of the air, we know, were ministers of Satan. This tree happened to be something that wasn't meant to be. A mustard seed only grows to a bush, but this became a great tree. And so that the birds of the air were able to lodge in its branches. And so the Pharisees were those birds in the air that were keeping people from the true worship of God. Remember, he goes into the temple and he drives out the money changers and says, hey, look, my house should be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. Nobody wants to come here. Nobody wants to worship here anymore because of the things that you're doing. And so he puts them in their proper place. So if we look at it, we can see that the Lord here, the sheep would be the tribes of Judah, the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And then the 10 coins would represent the 10 tribes because it was introduced by a woman. In three cases, introduced by a woman. In the parable, it says that a woman introduced leaven into three measures of meal. Okay, so the theme seems to be the same. Now, women in that day were looked down upon. They were not, they didn't run for public office. They were, you know, pretty much just a little bit above slaves, basically. Okay, and we're going to see the Lord's going to bring that out a little bit more in the next chapter. But we see that that Jesus does more to elevate women than any other person in history. But here, this woman, and talks about 10 pieces of silver. Well, they didn't like the Samaritans, so it was kind of like here's the 10 tribes of Israel and Judah all together, and he's going there and he's talking about, what's he talking about? Repentance. Those that would repent. There is joy in heaven. More joy in heaven for one person that repents than the 99 or the others that need no repentance. Now, who is it that needs no repentance? Those that already believe. You see? That's what he's talking about here. Those that already believe, there is joy for them, but there is more joy for those that repent. Because the Lord doesn't want his house to be empty. He wants all to come to belief in him. In 2 Peter chapter 3 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. But that all should come to repentance, turning away from the old life into the new. You see, if you've already turned into the new, it's not talking about sin in that respect, but it's talking about being born again, walking in the ways of the Lord. There's joy in that. And that really, you know, I mean, as we're going to start going through here, we're going to start to see that the Lord is conditioning our hearts for what our attitudes ought to be. When somebody repents, when somebody comes to know the Lord. And it doesn't matter where they do it, whether it's in Mexico or in Indonesia or in Africa or wherever it is, that our hearts should be rejoicing because the Word of God is having an effect in people's lives. So, likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, as followers of God, we're going to start to take on the characteristics of God. One of the characteristics is what? Love. Let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, mercy, faith. And all of these things are attributes of God. And we take on those things as we're hanging out with them. We already know if we hang out with people, we're going to become like the people that we hang out with. It's, you know, the scriptures tell us that bad company corrupts good morals. So don't think that you, just because you're hanging around somebody, that you're going to be able to win them into the kingdom just because you're... No, you're going to be corrupted by those bad morals. But here's the rub. You see, how can we minister to somebody if we're not around them, if they don't see? Well, the Lord's going to address that. He's going to address that in the next chapter. But before we get there, he's going to even build us up even more. He's going to prepare us for the next chapter. In fact, for the next two chapters. And so he says in verse 11, before we move on with that, the 10 tribes, in 1 Kings, talking about the first 10 tribes, during Solomon's reign, you know, Solomon was the wisest king, he was one of the greatest kings, and yet the Lord uses him as kind of a backhanded, he exalts David, but kind of uses Solomon's reign as kind of a, not so good of a thing. But in Solomon's reign, he had a servant called Jeroboam. And in 1 Kings 29:31, it says, it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, now he was ministering at Solomon's, he was one of the ministers at Solomon's court, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said unto Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give thee 10 tribes. Give 10 tribes to thee. So as we see that the Lord was taking it away from Solomon, he had his plan and his purposes. And here I believe that the Lord with these 10 pieces is calling to mind those things, those lost 10 tribes, as it were. They aren't lost. God knows exactly where they are. Now, in verse 11 he says, And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would feign to have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now I'm going to stop right there, and I want to just to say that there has been a lot of, how should we say it, error that has gone through people's minds because of this particular parable. And remember, this is a parable. This is not doctrines of faith. A lot of people think that, hey, I can go out, you know, because I came down and I gave my life to the Lord when I was a child, I can go out and I can live any way that I want. And I can sin and I can do all of the manner of things, I can indulge my flesh all that I want until I come to that point where I'm not, you know, I'm destitute. And then I can just cry out and then I'll be with the Lord. But I'll have had my fun. You're deceiving yourselves if you're thinking this. And I have heard people to say this, that, hey, all I have to do is from the swine pit, just lift up my voice and the Lord will accept me. Well, God is not mocked. Be warned. God is not mocked. If it's in your heart to go out and sin, you need to find out, hey, if it's in my heart to sin, maybe I'm not born again. Maybe I'm not a son or daughter. If this is my heart to do, you see? Now, we can be deceived like the 100 sheep. You know, a person can be led astray, no doubt. You know, with all of the information going out there, somebody hears something, this sounds right, you know, I mean, and they start to follow that, but then they find themselves tangled up in bramble bushes and they don't know how to get back. The shepherd will go out and bring that one back, no doubt. But if it's in your heart to go and sin, God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. If that's in your heart to do, then you should take a long look at whether or not you're a son. Do I really believe in Jesus Christ? Have I been born again of the Spirit? Because if you have, then you're not going to want these things. You're not going to lust after the things of the flesh. And if you are tempted by the flesh, we have an advocate to come alongside and help. And he comes at our request. And he shows us. Now, yes, we all stumble. We all sin. But it's a way of the Lord using that situation so that we will become stronger in calling out for the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the resources to be able to resist temptation. I, in my own flesh, cannot resist temptation. It's not possible. So when the temptations come, I call out to the Father, please, Lord, send the Holy Spirit that I may not be led into temptation. And that is the way of escape that he provides. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, what do you get? Eternal life. And that's knowing Jesus. You can't know Jesus if you're going around indulging the flesh. Now let's take a look at this this parable here. Now the father, you know, the younger guy comes up to the father and says, "Father, give to me what falls to me. Divide up the portion." Now, being the younger son, he only got a third of what the father had, because he has two sons. The elder gets a double portion, right, that decided to stay. But the younger wanted to go out and do his own thing. Now, I'm not going to, speculate on all these things, because it is a parable. But it shows us what our heart is all about. And then a couple of days later, he takes his journey into a far country. Know this, folks, if you have to leave your area, if you're disassociating yourself with your Christian friends to do the things that you want to do, no, that's a danger sign. The Lord is showing you the warning point. The clocks and horns are going off. The flags are going up. The fireworks are going up. Whatever it is that you use to have warning signs going on there, that is the warning sign that you're disassociating yourself from your Christian friends, because you can't take the guilt. You cannot live in sin and be around those who are holy. So however it is that you do it, whether you move away or whether you just become intolerable to I just can't be around your people, and you disenfranchise yourself by words or deeds or whatever it is, but you have to get away from any kind of a holy influence. So let that be a warning to you. And these things from the parable can be used as warning signs to us. Like getting away to a far country. He took his journey to a far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Now, obviously, it is a parable. Not all. If this is the path that you choose, don't think that the Lord is going to come after you if you're not his. You see, if you are his, then you will stay with him. You will hear his voice. He will teach you. He will nurture you. He will bring you to the places where you need be. You won't be happy in this. This guy was happy in it. But know this, that we're not talking about believers here. This is a parallel of a father with two sons. There's not necessarily any religious kind of a background here, except that the boy may have gone to synagogue every now and again. Remember, we're talking about Jews here. Okay? But by the same token, if we turn over to the father's response, this is something that we can put in our memory as what the Lord does for us every single day. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. The father is always looking around, but what did the son have to do? He had to repent. He had to turn around and come home. And while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now that, I just get choked up just thinking about that, of how the Lord does that to me. Yeah, I'll go and I'll sit and I'll pout and I'll sit in my corner and sit in my bitterness and my anger and say, well, they did this to me and blah, 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 and until I've had enough of it. And then he calls me. And then I turn around and say, I've had enough of this. I want your goodness. I want your mercy once more. I miss that. I miss that relationship that I had. And so the father runs to him and restores him once again. Enter in the elder son. Now this, my friends, is, we could put ourselves in these things, in this instance. In verse 25, his elder son was in the field. They didn't even tell him. They didn't even tell the elder son, hey, your brother's home, come on. They just started having a party without him. To kill the fatted calf, and let's have some music and dancing. Man, we're so glad. And the elder son, still working out in the field, and as he came, drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And answering and said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. So he was kind of upset that this young upstart came. He divided up the living, and he went out and he did all these things, and the father just receives him back, just like that. Now, I don't know about you guys, but this really pricked my heart. Am I rejoicing over those that have done me wrong that comes back to the Lord or repents of those things? Man, the Lord really just shocked me with this. And you know what? After I realized that, yeah, your word is true, I should be rejoicing if these folks repent. That they would come back in. And if they're not repented yet, I should be praying for them to repent. God, where is my heart? You know, and it just boom. And I was just blown away by this. But you know what? The Holy Spirit came in. And he says, yes, and I forgive you for those things. Let's move on. Let's start praying for those people. Let's start rejoicing that they have come back. Doesn't matter what they did to you. Can you just lay it down at my feet? Can you put it on my account? Because the reproaches of them that reproached thee, me, fell on him. Because he lives in me. They were reproaching you as a person. They were reproaching the one who lives inside you. Because you are born again. You are a different creature. And even though they came against you, and it felt like they were coming against you and you alone, they were actually coming against the Lord. And so now they have to repent and come back to the Lord. And it is our heart's desire that they would do so, that his house would be filled. The scriptures say, compel them to come. Go out there, grab them by the lapels, and compel them to come in. Please come in. We want the house to be full. We don't want it to be empty. Our hearts should be like the Father's heart. What was the Father's heart? That none should perish. Second Peter again. Not willing that any should perish. His will is that nobody perish. Can you believe that? That's his will. Now, I've been watching the news for the last week. And let me tell you, folks, I'm really disheartened by some of the things that I see there. But it pricked my heart that I didn't have the compassion to say, look, these people need Jesus. They're doing these things because they have no hope. There's nothing guiding their lives like mine. And I think, well, the people on the freeway, hey, you're alive today because of the grace of God. Because, man, if I got in my flesh, man, I'd run you right off the road, you know. But that's the work of God in my life. He's changing me moment by moment, minute by minute. And he tests me on those things. Oh, every time I get on the freeway, he's testing me on those things. But yet my heart, as I watch the news, and I see these young people killing other people indiscriminately with no thought whatsoever for anyone else. And yet my heart, is my heart broken for them? Are my prayers lifted up that they might be saved? That somebody in that prison might be sharing the gospel so that they might be saved? That they could be compelled to come into the kingdom? All of these things happen. Not, you know, the Lord is not unaware of anything that happens around us, despite what people might tell you or what people might, you know, think that, hey, you know, the Lord's just kind of like he's got a hands-off approach. No, he is in complete control of everything that's going on, and everything happens for his glory, for the glory of him and his people. He wants to be glorified in us. And we are glorified in him as we emulate our Father. As we're spending time. You know, hey, yeah, all right, yeah, I need to repent. Lord, I'm sorry. I know that this person should be taken out and shot for the things that he did. But, you know, I want you to save him, Lord. That's a tough row to hoe. Okay? And actually really mean it. Yeah, the words come out. but where's the heart? And that's what the Lord's getting at here. It's all a matter of the heart. Are you going to rejoice when a sinner comes to repentance? Or are you going to be bitter about it? Well, why should they have enjoyed life? Why should they have all of the good things in life and go to heaven too? Because the Lord does not want any to perish, but all to come to salvation. Now, does that mean that everybody is going to come to salvation? No. Sadly, no. Only those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And because that's the only way that sin can be taken care of, is through Him. So, you know, I saw myself in this. Hopefully you don't see yourself in this. Perhaps you've grown past these things. But I have to admit that, you know, I saw myself in here. And it's just like, wow, it really grieved me until I gave it over to the Lord. And then He says, okay, now we're going to work on what to do. And I can't wait to see what He's got planned, because I've given that over to Him. And I feel such a relief. It's just, it's so wild. I mean, update's coming, you know, because it's just wild. I just can't wait to see what the Lord is going to do. And the Lord knows the people, and the Lord is working. I know that He's working, because I'm having thoughts about folks that I've never thought that I would have. Thoughts of goodness and mercy and peace, and not of retribution. Man, that's a big load off of me when I'm not seeking after vengeance, too. Man, that's heavy duty. Oh, yeah. Pastors can do that, too. Pastors can have that. Believe it or not. Yeah. Sorry to shock you. Yeah. But if you talk to me for more than 5 minutes, you know, yeah, that's true. Yeah. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now, mistake one. Devoured whose living? Whose living did the son devour? His own. He took his inheritance out and did that. Remember, he divided it. The father divided it between both of them. So the son had the double portion. But because the son honored the father, he would not touch it until the father was gone. You see? He was still under, still under the rule of the father. And he honored the father by, hey, as long as you're alive, this is my inheritance, okay? It doesn't become mine until you're dead. This guy here, he took his stuff, you gave him his portion of it, and he went off and spent it all. And now he's coming back, and now he's going to get my stuff. Now, see what the father has to say. He's devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, verse 31, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Wow. Hear this, folks. You are always with the Father. And everything that the Father has is already yours. Eternal life already belongs to you. It came to you at birth. When you were born again, you inherited eternal life. You will never die, because you've already died to yourself. That's how it works. Okay? Die once, live twice. Okay? That's just the way that it works. Live twice, die once. Die forever. Thou art with me, and all that I have is thine. So he hasn't lost anything. Everything that was divided to him is still his. Now, the son came back because he's alive, and he says, it was fitting, it was meet for us that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, I kind of can, you know, well, not kind of, I can identify with this older son. I had a younger brother, and it seemed like this kid could do no wrong. It didn't matter what he did. You know what I'm talking about, yeah. Now he's going out there, yeah. Anything you'd like to confess? No. And it was like he could do no wrong. Man, it was like he would fall into a bucket of manure and he'd come up smelling like a rose. Everything that he did, he would get into so much trouble, and yet, you know, he'd get off light. And so, you know, it was just kind of like, and it wasn't fair. I mean, everybody in the family always joked about it, you know. It says, oh, it's him. Oh, well, yeah, okay. No problem. But He's no longer with us. The lifestyle that he led finally caught up to him. And he died. You know, and I grieved for that. Because I don't know that he was saved. I don't believe that he was because of his lifestyle. And so I stop and I think to myself, and I put myself in this older son's position because I was the older son. And I'm saying, this guy, he got everything. He did what he wanted to do, and yet he's not going to be in eternity with us because he was going after the flesh. Now the rest, okay, of my surviving brothers and sisters are all born-again believers. And I can rejoice in that. But I'm still got that twinge of grief for my little brother that, gosh, I'll never see him again. You know, I mean, and then I read this, and it's just like, that's not what my heart should be as a believer in Christ. My heart should be that I would be on my face before God for him, so that he would come to know Jesus Christ. And so, if you're faced with a similar situation, where you have a brother or a sister or a friend that, you know, that is not a believer, then get on your face before him. Because next week, it's going to get a little hairy. But we have to get this down first, that our hearts need to be like God's hearts. And again, 2 Peter tells us that he is not willing, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the Lord's will. That's the Lord's will. So we pray for people that their wills would be in line with God's will, that they would repent from their sin, that the Holy Spirit would just woo them into the kingdom. So let that be our heart this week. As I say, next week is going to be, something else. Mr. Toad's Wild Ride, if I can put that analogy on it, because it is. It's going to be, man, we're going to take some twists and some turns, but we need to have this as our backdrop. We need to have that it's the heart of the Father that none perish. So, let's stand. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for just the ministry of your Holy Spirit that corrects us. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would be sensitive to his leading, that we would not be lifted up in our pride. Oh, Lord, that our pride would just fall at the reading of your word. Lord, that we would see the word as correction, as guidance. Oh, Father, I just pray that, Lord, we would live joyously before you, rejoicing at those that come to know you, that repent from their wicked ways, for brothers and sisters that have hurt us, that have said mean things or just maligned us, or Lord, I just pray for the forgiveness that I need to have in my heart. And I pray for repentance for my brothers and sisters who've been led astray, perhaps, or not done it according to your will, or according to your word. Oh, Lord, correction comes from brothers and sisters, but I pray that we would always do it in love, with the opportunity to restore. Father, we just thank you for your love, your long-suffering, that you don't want any to perish, but all to come to life. So I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would fall upon each and every one of us. Search us, Lord, and try us, and see if there be any wicked way in us, that we might be glorifying to you. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Worship the Lord.